First John. Okay, First John. Let's look over there. And I started a couple weeks back. We've looked at really two messages on this same topic of what joy is. And so a couple of sermons were titled Full Joy. And now we're going to look at joy robbers. What can take our joy? And the answer should be nothing, right? Absolutely. It should be nothing. But unfortunately, sometimes we do allow our joy to be taken. And so going to look at this again. And so I think we'll be here for a couple weeks at least, looking at different things that rob us of our joy. And I'll share with you why we're going to be here a couple weeks in just a moment. But let's read 1 John 1 and verse 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Lord, help us tonight, or this afternoon rather, as we look into your word. I just pray that you would illuminate our minds and our hearts to your word. Lord, that you would help it to be clear for us so that we could take it and use it, Lord, even this week. And I pray that you'd help us with this topic of joy that John covers so thoroughly in this little book. And Lord, help me to preach tonight just to have the words to say. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel like I'm saying tonight a lot, but it's because it gets dark so early. I mean, it feels like night to me, I guess. So just go with it. Anyway, John, he's writing us this book, and we've studied out a couple of the purposes that he has in writing this epistle. We know that when he wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote that so that we could understand who Christ was and that we could be saved. We looked at that in John 20, where he talks about that he wrote this so that we might believe and have life everlasting. Now in this letter that comes later in John's life and an epistle back to the church, he's concerned with several things. One of those things we found out was our eternal security. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So he's writing to those who have already believed. But he says this, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So he's concerned in this book with helping us to understand about eternal security and that we would be secure in our salvation. But another purpose is revealed in verse number 4, where he says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And so we would understand he's writing this letter, little 5-chapter book here, with a couple of purposes in mind. But one of those purposes is that our joy would be full. We'd be able to live a life of joy. So remind yourself what joy is, or rather, I'll remind you, joy is inner jubilation. It means exceeding rejoicing, being well, or thriving in gladness. And he says that your joy may be full. So the word full means to cause to abound, to furnish or supply liberally, or to render full. So we would picture that like filling up a glass until it fills up and overflows the rim. So the question would be, is our joy brimming over? Are we just brimming over with inner jubilation this first of the year? You know, the first week of the year feels sort of like a big Monday, right? It's like the Christmas decorations come down and people go back to work and life sort of sets in. Let me ask, how's our joy, right? How are we doing? Is it full? Well, we've looked at a few things. We looked at where the source of joy is, and we need to understand this. And so when I say we refer to things that would bring us joy or things that would take our joy, we don't need to get too far from the idea that joy comes from the Lord, that it's His joy. Joy is not the same as happiness. We've kind of gone over that. Happiness is very much related to our happenings, our happenstance. Our happiness, you know, goes up, goes down. It kind of twists all over with all the circumstances and the occasions of life. But joy is something that we find that Christ gives us if we abide in Him. And we spent considerable time looking at John 15, where Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So Jesus wants our joy to be full. He wants his joy, he says, his joy to remain in us. Well, he says that right after he teaches that we need to abide in him. So if we're abiding in him, one of the fruits of abiding in Christ is that we would have joy, that his joy would remain in us. So if we find ourselves without joy, and it could be that we're not abiding in him. We need to get closer to him. We need to get back into the vine. So joy is very much a product of the vine. Jesus said, it is the Lord's, my joy. And Jesus said, it is in you. We also looked at how it is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit. It's a result. It's a result of the inputs. And so if there's a problem with the fruit of the tree, again, I'm not a horticultural guy. I kill everything anyone puts in my path. But I'll say this. I know that if we don't give the tree what it needs, it won't produce the fruit. And so there's inputs involved to get that output of joy or to get those fruits of the Spirit. And we talked a lot about that, but we have to understand, I just want to reiterate, and for us to be reminded that joy is unaffected by outward influence. It's more a result of being plugged into the Lord and abiding in him. Then we looked at a couple of particular things that give us joy, and they're not unrelated from the fact that we're abiding in Christ. These things come from abiding in Christ. One of the things we talked about is that joy comes from the knowledge of Christ's authority over our trials, over our difficulties. The fact that we know we have a God who understands what we don't always understand. He knows the why, and he knows the reasons, and he knows all the things that we don't know that trouble us. And so having our faith in him, we're able to rest in him. And again, that helps that joy to remain in us. So knowledge of Christ's authority over trials. Again, if we're not abiding in him, well, our minds and our hearts aren't going to be thinking that way. Another thing I mentioned is that joy comes from a conscientious possession of eternal life. The fact that we need to live understanding that if we're saved, if we know Jesus is our Savior, we're on our way to heaven. This life, this world, the troubles in it, this is the worst that it gets for a Christian person. This is the worst that it gets. If the Lord comes back, it's immediately going to get better for the Christian. If the Lord takes us home, it's immediately better for the Christian. So again, having that knowledge that, hey, this life and all the difficulties and all the trials and everything that's involved, it's as bad as it gets. And God has more awaiting, eternal life. He's gone to prepare a place for us. Okay, so those things are helpful to understand, but they're not unrelated from just abiding in Christ. They kind of come with the territory of abiding in Christ. So this afternoon, we're going to start to look at some joy robbers, okay? And what I want to make clear is these things that would tend to rob us of joy or do rob us of joy, they're not unrelated from abiding in Christ. Meaning, the first one we're going to look at is unconfessed sin, okay? Just believe this. If you're living with unconfessed sin, you're not abiding in Christ. Okay, so you see how it's not unrelated. It's just maybe we could call it a symptom. Or if we're harboring a lot of unconfessed sin, it lets us know we're not abiding in him. Therefore, our joy will be, it won't be in us. It'll be elsewhere. So why unconfessed sin? Well, all of these things I'm going to talk about over the next couple of weeks that rob us of joy come from a repeating theme in 1 John. Okay, so he's told us in verse 4, these things, which things? The things that he's writing, they're there, so that our joy may be full. So we need to pay attention to the things that he's writing. One of the things that he writes continuously throughout the book of 1 John, it keeps coming up, is this idea of living with unconfessed sin. That comes up. Let me mark a few verses for you. Look in 1 John 1 there again. Look at verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Look at verse number 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Look over to chapter 3. And look at verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Look in chapter number 5. Look over chapter number 5. And by the way, we're gonna walk through all the verses of 1 John. So we're going to, like that verse I just read, we're going to explain it more as we go. But for today, I just want to mark these verses so that you see John is concerned about sin in our life. Because sin in our life, one of the reasons he wrote us is that our joy might be full, and sin in our life, especially unconfessed sin, it takes our joy. 1 John 5, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So sin, and we might even say unconfessed sin in particular, robs us of our joy, and let me tell you, every time sin and unconfessed sin in particular takes our joy away. And again, it's nothing different than saying, well, we're just not abiding in Christ. We've stepped away from him. We've stepped out of the light and into some darkness. And therefore, the blessings that go along with abiding in Christ go away as well. And so we're not joyful. Let me give you an example. David is a good example in the Bible of someone who lost his joy because of unconfessed sin. There are several examples. This is a good one, though. You know the story. David stayed home when he should have gone out to battle. That's how the whole story starts. So he starts by, and I'm going to try real hard not to preach David here, but he starts by just not going out and doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was supposed to be out battling, yet he stayed at home. And this idleness in his life, idleness in our life can be very dangerous. And this idleness that was in his life led him to a rooftop where he saw Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. The more he thought about it, the closer he got to sin. Before you know it, David had had an affair with her. This sin caused a lot of trouble in David's life, as you know. And the evidence of that sin was there because she was with child without explanation. So David calls home Uriah and wants Uriah to go home and have some family time, hoping that the whole situation would be covered up. But the problem is Uriah was too just and good of a man to do that. And so he didn't. And so David, in his scheming, and he's trying to cover his sin. He's trying to cover the situation. He sends Uriah. If you read the story, it really kind of angers you. He puts Uriah's own death sentence in his own hands and sends him back to the battle. And Uriah delivers his death sentence to Joab there. And so he's put in the hottest part of the battle, and they retreat from him, and Uriah is killed in battle. And so everyone's thinking Uriah is killed in battle, but God and David both know David just killed Uriah. That's how the Bible describes it. So in a very short amount of time, David goes from being idle to being an adulterer to being a murderer. I mean, that's where David, I mean, our hero of the Bible, David. Great fall in his life. So he takes Bathsheba to wife. And I feel like he just hopes no one's counting up the months, right? They're just like, okay, this whole thing will go away. Now that that's done, this whole thing will go away. And for a moment, I feel like he even feels like, okay, this thing's going to go away. And in fact, I kind of look like a good guy because I'm now going to marry this poor widow lady that her husband died in the battle. How do you think that year went for David? I mean, because even if everyone else doesn't know, God knows and he knows. And that sin that he had, it just sucked the life right out of him. And it took his joy. Look at Psalm 32. Just go back and let's look at a couple of things together. Psalm chapter 32. Because David describes it for us. Psalm chapter 32, let's look at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Listen to what David says here. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. That's how David describes, and it was about a year, because we know the timeline, because a baby was born, and the Nathan didn't show up until after that baby, right around the time the baby was going to be born, just beforehand, I guess. And so there's all these months going by where, really, to the outside world, they're just going along on their business. No one seems to be pointing any fingers at David, other than eventually Nathan would, but really, as far as he can tell, he's gotten away with it. But inside, he had dried up. Inside, the Lord was pressing hard upon him. And like he said there, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. In mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. You know, what's going on here is he didn't find rest, Selah. He didn't find peace until he confessed. Okay, so unconfessed sin. You know, we sin in our life and we think, well, nobody knows about it. I kind of got away with it. Who did it hurt anyway? Of course, David couldn't say that with his sin, but we might say that. You know, who did it hurt anyway? The fact is, we will be found. Is the Lord's joy going to remain in us when we're living that sort of lifestyle? I mean, absolutely not. There's no way. How could it? And how could we say we're abiding in him? Turn, if you're in Psalm 32, just turn over to Psalm 51. So Psalm 51, is, as best I can tell, is David recalling, writing down the prayer of confession that he had to God. And I just want to point out, you could read the whole psalm. We'll just read a few verses here. But look at Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. So you see what David's doing here? He's confessing his sin. Okay, verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So he's coming clean with God. That's what he's doing. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Look at what verse 8 says. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You see that? Because what had been missing in his life was joy and gladness. Listen, Christian, God's not going to let you get away with unconfessed sin. He's not going to let you experience joy with unconfessed sin. Verse number 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So when he's confessing, he's not only confessing his sin, he's asking for that joy to come back. He's asking for a renewal of spirit, that God would restore him and restore the joy. And so unconfessed sin robs us of joy every single time. And again, it's because we're not fellowshipping with Christ. I mean, we're out of step with him. And therefore, that thing, that joy that he puts in us and he wants to remain in us, cannot remain. Thankfully, and I didn't read this verse a while ago, but in our text in 1 John, if you look back over there, let me turn back over there. 1 John 1 and verse number 9. There's a remedy. Aren't you glad there's a remedy for sin? Understand this, when you get saved, you get forgiven from all sin. But unconfessed sin that happens after you're saved, ultimately, as far as you're standing before God and in the Christ's blood, you're forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. But it sure messes up your relationship to live other than the way God wants you to live and not confess to Him. If I am mean to my wife this afternoon, which I pray that I won't be, but if I am, we're not going to stop being married. But boy, does it affect the relationship, right? Yeah. So when we have sin, we have to confess it. And it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, here's the remedy, confess it. Confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever sin we bring to God, the Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us. That's what He's told us He will do. And so for David, it wasn't, I want to say it was as simple as, it wasn't very simple. He lost a child in the process. It was a heart-wrenching time. But him getting right with God was like one prayer. Just admitting, I've done wrong, and confessing, making things clear and right before God, and then he could get up and move on. And by the way, after we confess our sins, that's what we're to do. Get up and move on. And God can restore the joy. Okay, so one of the joy robbers is unconfessed sin. The second one we're going to talk about, this will be the only other one we talk about tonight, and it's not related to unconfessed sin necessarily. I guess you could relate it if you wanted, but it's not really. It's just another theme we find in the book of 1 John. So go back to 1 John. Again, he's written these things that we might have full joy. One of the things he continuously writes about is confessing our sin. We're going to look at several. Another thing he always mentions or mentions several times in the scriptures is, I don't know what to say other than this, lack of love for the brethren. A lack of love for the brethren. If you read 1 John, you can't escape that is a theme of the book. Okay, so let me mark a few verses for you. Look at 1 John 2 and verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Pretty dangerous situation to be in, having darkness blinding your eyes, not knowing where to go, all because you're out of step with your brother. Look at 1 John 3 and verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Look down to verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why, how do we know that? Because we love the brethren. Let me pause. I can't wait to preach some of these verses because they're so great. But listen, it's like a miracle that God can cause us to love one another. That's a miracle. He's like, you know how you know you're saved and you're on your way to heaven and your sins are forgiven and you've been translated from death to life? Because you love one another. It's not a natural, easy thing to do, is it? We're unlovable at times. I'm unlovable at times. I'm not looking at you. I'm unlovable at times. It's a great thing God allows us to do. Look in 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Just as, and this one's so easy. I think it's just so easy to see. And I'll use the family as an example. Whenever members of a family, you know, mom, dad, kids, whatever, what have you, people in a household, when they're not getting along, is there a lot of joy in the walls of the home, right? They say, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody. But that, you know, let's don't put it all on mama. If dad ain't happy, ain't nobody happy either, right? It's just the truth that if members of a family in a household aren't getting along and there's a lot of unforgiveness. There's a lot of, you know, rubbing the wrong way. There's a lot of that kind of stuff going on. There's not going to be a joyous place to be. And the people that are in that situation aren't going to be joyful. So those that Christ has put us in touch with, the brethren, and I believe the immediate context here in the scriptures is the church. I was thinking through this, and I wrote down 2 Corinthians 6:14. For sake of time, we won't go there, but that's the passage where the Lord is talking about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers, because doctrine does two things. It divides and it unifies. It's kind of interesting. You know, we're going to unify around God's word, or we're going to divide over it. I mean, that's what doctrine does. But he in that same passage of scripture goes on to talk about his children, God's children. At the end of the day, we should all just believe in the word of God, right? We should all believe what it says. And so those believers that are unified around God's word, those people who are born again and in the faith, we're commanded to love. Love one another. Why are we commanded? Because it's not our natural thing, right? And he calls us in that same passage in 2 Corinthians, he says, "And ye shall be my sons and daughters." Well, when I read that, I just immediately think of my kids and how they can't get along with one another. And it's funny, we're having to teach them, train them to love one another. And as parents, we don't understand why they don't. Why you're born of the same blood, knuckleheads. You're the same. You're no different than she is. She's no different than you are. Like, if you're making fun of her, you're just as weird. Y'all got the same last name. You know what I'm saying? But that's not natural. They fight. And we're at that age now where just an off look or just a little... and I'm not, you know, I'm not, sorry, kids, using you as an example. But it's no different in the church. Boy, we got to be peacemakers, not troublemakers, right? Peacemakers. On Wednesday nights, when we get to that peacemaker note in the Sermon on the Mount, we're gonna spend some time on being a peacemaker. A peacemaker is someone who works to make peace. It's like, it's work. Say, I don't want to make peace. Well, I'm sure you don't. It's just commanded. We're family. We're family. I'm always amazed, and I've been guilty of it too. I'm not like I'm. You always say I'm always amazed when people do this, and then later that day, God's like, "You've done that just as much as they have." You know, I try to be careful, but I'm always amazed how fast we can make enemies of one another, and we're on the same team. We're on the same side. This is our family. This is the people who we are supposed to serve alongside to bring others to Jesus Christ so that they can experience the salvation that we have experienced. So if we're having problems loving the brethren, and I just wrote down a few things. What it means to love the brethren. I just wrote down a couple, and there's a bunch. We will get into some of this in depth as we move on. But if we're having problems loving the brethren, and this is what I was saying about the family. Man, if I'm always mad at my family, I'm not going to be a joyful person. It's just, and if I'm, so this is Jesus' family, right? If we're saved, we're God's children. I have to be careful to say not say we're all God's children, because that's kind of a thing everybody says now. That's not true. But if we're saved, if we're in Christ, and I would say this, that if we believe the scriptures, those who do that, they're children of God, right? So Jesus, you may not like me, but Jesus does. And he tells you to like me. There's a few of you. No, I'm just kidding. I enjoy poking about this kind of stuff because it is, I just feel like it must be seem so silly to the Lord, like our squabbles at times, you know? There's things we'll fight over, there's no doubt. Like, well, I'll fight over doctrine, I'll fight over the Word of God, I'll fight over salvation, no doubt. But a lot of our stuff just isn't that, right? It's just not that. Paul wrote into the Corinthian church, which if you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, it usually makes you feel pretty good about how things are going in your life because they were a mess. And one of the things they were a mess is that apparently they didn't get along. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, he says that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. The schism thing, you know, that word, how do you, you know, have you ever just moved wrong and like your back hurt for 6 weeks? Okay, that's a schism, right? Something that's just come along, it's like, oh, where'd that come from? And now the body doesn't want to behave correctly. Okay, that's what he's kind of the idea. And someone smarter than me can deal with the word. But when I study the word schism, I'm like, oh yeah, that's what happens to my back about 4 times a year when the schism shows up. No, it's a division, it's a separation, it's a disagreement, etc. But it causes pain to the body. Notice what the scripture says. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. And so, you know, out in the world, there's a whole lot of that that goes on. There's a lot of jealousy over, hey, blessings that happen to that person, so I don't like them anymore. Or one person suffering, you know, I don't want to touch that because I don't want to suffer. That in here, Jesus said, one suffer, all suffer. If one's blessed, all are blessed. We weep together, we rejoice together. So caring for one another would be the idea. They're having the same care one of another, caring for one another. Another way the Bible puts it is this, to prefer one another. Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. A couple things he says there that just, it rings my ears. Like it's like my wife, when I hear her from the other room say, just be kind. And you think, what a simple truth, right? She's telling one of our kids, just be kind. Then I realize she's talking to me. No, just be kind. Christian, just be kind. Preferring one another is what is mentioned there in Romans 12, preferring one another. It's the idea of deference. Deferring to one another. Our family has all kinds of examples. So I like to use our family, right? Tiff's like, she's mouthing at me right now. So basically, deference. It doesn't always have to be done my way, right? I don't always have to get everything I want. It's good in a marriage at times to defer. Right? Well, I really wanted to eat there. Just get over it. Defer. Let her pick. Let him pick. Whichever your problem is. I don't know. Deference. Deferring to one another. Not always getting your way. Now bring that to the level of the church and the brethren and the sistren. We don't always have to get our way. Right? We just don't. It's not that. Most of that stuff's not that big of a deal. Deference. Preferring one another. And then the Bible, again, there's two more I have, and then I'm going to let you go. Speaking kindly to one another. Speaking kindly. Here's what the Bible says. We could spend a lot of time here, especially in the book of Proverbs. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You know, you can truly tear someone down with your mouth, or you can build someone up. I mean, it's very powerful. And whoever said that thing about, you know, sticks and stones will break my bones and words won't hurt me, that's not true. Words have destroyed a whole lot of people, tore down a whole lot of people. And so just, again, it's almost, this is why John is like, he keeps using this phrase, little children, little children, little children. Why is he? Because he's telling us to be kind and speak kindly to one another and prefer and defer to one another. And then he speaks about this one, forgiving one another. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forbearing, Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. forbearing one another. That word forbearing, it means put up with each other. Yeah, you want to know what that's like? How long have we been married? 18? She's been forbearing for 18 years. Putting up with you. That's what the Lord tells us. No, put up. You say, I'm not putting up with that. He tells us, put up with that. Forbear. Be willing to forgive, because, folks, we're all peoples, and we're all going to need to forgive pretty often and regularly, and we're all going to need to be forgiven regularly. There's no one in here that's casting the first stone on that one, right? We're all going to need it at times. So we're not going to never have conflict, but we have this beautiful thing called forgiveness. And that is what keeps us together. Okay, so learn to forgive often. And I think it goes without saying, constant conflict in a church, constant conflict in a house, constant conflict among kids, constant conflict among adults zaps you of joy. So just a couple of things. Again, they're not unrelated from just abiding in Christ, but they're specific things we can look for in our life and say, man, why don't I have joy? Well, man, I'm not really getting along with people. That could be it. Man, I got some sin in my life that I just don't want to confess it to God. Oh, that'll do it. That'll take the joy away. So there's just two, and we're going to look at a couple more. We'll get into more of that next week. So we'll stop right there tonight. Appreciate your attention. It's been a good day, and thank you for being here and participating this day. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the instruction you've given us in your word. I don't think any of it's anything we haven't heard before or didn't already know, but Lord, it's good to be reminded of these things. And so, Father, I pray this week that we'd be both witnesses and help to those who need to hear about you, and that we would be, practicing some of the truths we hear this afternoon, confessing our sin to you, loving the brethren. Lord, I pray you just continue to use your word in our lives. Father, continue to bless our church. Bless us as we go out from here. Give us a good afternoon, a good week. Well, thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.